Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 12. Please give your attention to God's word. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Passover is great, unless you're the lamb. Passover is great, unless you're God's enemy. But if you're not the lamb, or you're not God's enemy, what does Passover mean? It means freedom. It means your people were in bondage and the Lord delivered you. You were no longer under the foot of Pharaoh and his power and his goals and will. You were delivered. Passover also means victory. The Lord is stronger than those false gods. The God who calls you his people, no one can stop him. And he uses his might and power to serve you. So if you're not the lamb or you're not God's enemy, Passover means freedom, it means victory, and it also means judgment. God is going to deal with his enemies. And so when the Messiah comes, one who will bring freedom, one who will have victory, one who is bringing judgment, the 12 know that, of course, Messiah is going to keep Passover. You know, the question is not if. We know this is something new. Does that mean you're going to completely break away with what God has done before? No, the disciples and Jesus don't unhitch themselves from the Old Testament. But rather they say, where? Where are you going to keep the Passover? And so Jesus gives them instruction. He tells them what to do. And it's kind of interesting because I think, you know, if you were an ancient reader or listening to this gospel being read and you were Jewish, there's certain things you would hear that you'd be surprised. You have to remember that the Passover meal starts with families. The head of the household would go, select the lamb, slaughter the lamb. It was a household event. But once the Lord says and makes clear to his people, Jerusalem is where my name and presence will dwell, well, then people travel. You would bring that lamb to the priest, and they would slaughter that lamb, and then you'd go back home and roast it and eat it. And so, historians believe that the amount of Jewish people who would be traveling to Jerusalem to keep Passover would just pack the streets. And so everybody's looking for a place to keep Passover. And so for Jesus to say, in this very crowded area where everybody is looking for space to keep the Passover, go into Jerusalem, find some guy carrying a water jug, tell him the teacher needs a place, and it's going to be settled. They say, no, it doesn't work like that. It would be like, us here, some big event in Philly, and we say, go drive right up to the front, and there's going to be a parking space there. They say, that's not going to happen. But Jesus commands the 12, this is how to do it. Look for this guy, follow him to his house, let him know that the teacher needs it, and it's going to happen. And there's two applications, I think, in this section that are useful. One comes from John, from an earlier sermon, and one comes from Durin this morning, that I'm listening to it and going, that applies to our passage this morning. The first one is from John. Now, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he gave a similar kind of instructions to his disciples about acquiring a donkey. And John says, when Jesus tells you to do something, do it. And why is that such a striking statement? Why is that so important? Because I know it's not a surprise to any of you that there are Christians who say, this is God's word. When I read it, it's not just the words of man, but God is speaking to me. And in this book, he tells me how to treat my neighbor, how to work, how to live, how to treat my family, and they don't do it. When Jesus tells you to do something, do it. Second application, from Durin. Durin started his testimony by saying that as you've been thinking about it and preparing, you have noticed that God was always preparing things before you. Just an accurate thinking. Well, here, the disciples are taking Jesus' instruction, but what? Jesus has prepared this before them. He's not making it up on the fly. The disciples are walking in a prepared path, and you too, if you are following Christ, your path is prepared. I think this is very important for you young people, because as you're finishing your exams and figuring out life, you're supposed to have your next 7 years planned out. You're supposed to know this, what job you're going to wear, where you're going to live, all of these details about the future. Continue to follow Jesus. Continue to do what he tells you to do, because he will prepare your path. And so the disciples do what Jesus tells them to do. They walk in this prepared path, and then what do we get here in verse 16? They had found it just as Jesus had told them. And they prepared the Passover. So again, what does that mean? They prepared the Passover. Well, one, they found a lamb, no more than a year old, unblemished. They brought it to the priest. The priest slaughtered the lamb, drained it of its blood. They took it back. They roasted the lamb. And then at some point during this process, they would have made sure there was no leaven in the house. Right? Everything has to be unleavened because when the Israelites left Egypt, they were in such a hurry, they couldn't wait for the bread to rise. So unleavened. And then, verse 17, when it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at table and eating. So there you are reflecting on God's victory, your freedom, being reminded that just as God had judged Egypt, one day he will judge Rome, the current power that now has its foot right on your neck. And you would be eating nice roasted lamb. Don't really get to eat meat that often, right? Not as much, certainly not as much as we do. And you would be thinking to yourself, Passover is great. Unless you're the lamb. Because nobody wants to be the lamb. You can imagine all the little cousins together trying to reenact the Exodus when they're gathering for Passover. And of course, the biggest sibling or the big cousin would start handing out roles. He's always kind of struggle with your speech. You can be Moses. You can be Aaron. You can be Miriam. And then, of course, there'd be a little small runt brother or the puniest cousin. And what would they be told? and you get to be the lamb. And they would say, no, nobody wants to be the lamb. Because what happens with the lamb? Well, you get grabbed. You get taken by guilty men. And I'm referring to the Israelites. Remember, they needed blood to cover them because they too were liable to God's judgment. So if you're the lamb, you get gripped up by sinful men. You get slaughtered. And your blood gets smeared over a doorpost. You face judgment for guilty sinners. And congregation, this is what is so striking about this Passover. Because this is when Jesus says, I will be the Lamb. The role that nobody wants. Jesus comes forward and says, the King will be the Lamb. Jesus, as the Lamb, will suffer. And not only is he willing to do this, it is something that is promised. We know that Jesus is willing because as they've been traveling through Jerusalem, what has Jesus continually taught his disciples? I am going to be killed. And if you know the location where you're going to get killed, if you want to avoid it, just don't go there. But Jesus faces what he has promised to do. To be the Lamb for his church. He is not only willing, but he knows that this is promised in the Old Testament. He says that the Son of Man will go as it was written about him. And so we can think of the prophet Isaiah, verse 21. I'm sorry, I need some bigger print. So this is verse 21. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. So we have Isaiah. But this one will be led to the slaughter. By his wounds, we will be healed. He will suffer for his people. We can also think about Zechariah, which gets brought up later. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You'll remember that shepherd is also imagery for a king. The king of his people. The ruler. That's the one who will be afflicted. Who will be assaulted. And his sheep, his people, will scatter. Jesus embraces the role of being a lamb to suffer. And then we get kind of like a cringeworthy response from the disciples. Jesus announced his betrayal that we know will be from Judas. Earlier in chapter 14, the chief priests and the scribes are trying to figure out a way to get rid of Jesus. And after he is anointed, then we see that Judas goes to them and agrees to betray Jesus for money. As Jesus announces this to his disciples, this is verse 19, they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, is it I? But in the Greek, it's even worse. Surely it's not me. It's not us, right, Jesus? Imagine that, parents. You tell your children one of you are going to betray me. And the best they can give you is, it's not me, right? No statements of certainty. No, we're not going to betray you. Why would you even think that, Jesus? And then later in our passage, when they give him promises, you know, we usually identify Peter, but they all said the same, as we see here in verse 31. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. That's a promise, right? Your chest kind of pokes out. If I have to die with you, I won't deny you. And none of them keep their word. You know, I said this is kind of cringe-worthy because who does Jesus die for? He dies. He suffers for, it's not me, right, kind of disciples. He dies for disciples who make promises to him. Even if I have to die, I won't deny you, Jesus. And they don't keep them. You would not die for the 12 disciples. There are people you would die for. I'm pretty sure if I said to you, you know, here's a list, write 3 people you would die for. There are some individuals who you would lose your life for. I would lose my life for my wife and my children. Right, a sense of duty. I have made promises to them. I will die. I will lose my life for my mother. Because there is honor there. If it was my mom's life or my life, I have to go. You know, that actually came to a head at one point. I can remember being a teenager, and I'm asleep, and I get a knock at the door, And my mom wasn't that loud, but it was a kind of a stealthy knock, and I'll explain why. She says, "I think someone is downstairs," is what my mother says to me. "I'm going to go downstairs and see what it is. You stay here." And I said, "No, Mom, because if you get killed, I would be remembered as what? There's that guy who let his mom die for him. There's honor there. But what honor is it in dying for lions, for sinful, greedy, selfish, lustful people? What duty does Jesus have that he needs to run and embrace suffering for disciples who can't even keep their word? We are confronted with the humility of Jesus to die for such sinners. But we are also reminded that we must be humble. Because the reality is, friends, no matter what you accomplish in this life, you couldn't have peace with God unless Jesus shed blood for you. You are a sinner. And that's the difficulty of the gospel. If the good news was Jesus has come to give himself for the pretty, the educated, those who got it together, you just have to acknowledge how great you are and you can embrace what Jesus has done for you. Well, the church would be packed. But because the gospel says you love your sin, you revel in wickedness, you have lied, cheated, hated, you have done wrong, and if you don't want this judgment to fall upon you, you need to embrace the suffering of the Lamb. And that's why many push the gospel away, because they don't want to acknowledge that they are that sinful. But you know why we don't have to fear embracing that we are that sinful? Because we are also that loved. I mean, I'm describing just terrible people. Again, people we're not going to die for, and yet Jesus does it. He is the one who is willing to suffer like a lamb. He is the one who is grabbed by sinners, betrayed by Judas, slaughtered on a Roman cross, and receives the judgment that we deserve so that we could be freed. But this isn't the end of the lamb. In the Passover of old, the story of the lamb is really short. You found a lamb. It wasn't blemished. Wasn't older than a year. It was grabbed, killed, blood spread on the door. End of story for that lamb. But not for Jesus. Because Jesus as the lamb conquers. His story continues. And he says, as he is talking about him suffering as the lamb in verse 25, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." That the suffering of the lamb is not the final story. And in verse 28, Jesus again tells his disciples, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." The lamb conquers in a way that only he could. He has victory over death by embracing it and draining every last bit of death's power on behalf of his people. He conquers his enemies by suffering on their cross. And by his resurrection, it shows that he is the king. But even death does not have power over him. The Lamb conquers, and he promises his people that they will be with him when he establishes his kingdom, when he completes it once and for all in the kingdom of God. So, interesting enough, right, when we read our call to worship this morning, or read through that whole chapter in Revelation, what do we see? Everyone, every tongue, nation, tribe, praising the Lamb who has conquered. And he has conquered by his suffering. One of the things that I kind of thought was interesting as I was preparing for this passage, as I was thinking, okay, well, how do you respond to Jesus being your Passover lamb? Of course, I thought immediately it would have been the Lord's Supper, but as I was reading Paul's instructions about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he does not make any reference to Passover. Doesn't make any reference to the Passover lamb or the sacrifice, but he does in 1 Corinthians 5, and I'd like to read it for you. This is 1 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, telling them, how do you celebrate the fact that Christ is your Passover lamb? Well, it seems that the first thing he would have us to do is to be thankful. If Christ is your Passover lamb, what does that mean? That means God's wrath has passed over you. But I wonder, church, is that something that you even thank God for anymore? One of the things that scares me, I'll talk about myself here, is I can remember when I first understood the gospel and was made very aware that I deserved judgment and was spared and saved. It didn't matter what else was going on. My car blew a tire, and I can get this tire fixed, but I'm not going to be in hell. I'm not going to be separated from God. I was able to always put my difficulties, my challenges in conversation with this great reality that God's wrath has passed over me. He is working on my behalf. He is leading me into a kingdom. But would you be surprised if I told you that eventually that message gets kind of dull in this heart? And so I look for other things to lift my head. Oh, we made more money. Lift my head. It's been a very peaceful week, and I lift my head. I hope, Christian, that the fact that Jesus shed blood for you, that you have been passed over, is something that can still lift your head. It is something that you can still drop to your knees, maybe at the beginning or the end of the day, and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me from judgment. Jesus saved his people from judgment, and we celebrate him as our Passover lamb, but we are also called to be the best kind of bread. Now, Paul says that you need to be unleavened bread, right? No rising agent. Remember that you left Egypt in such a hurry that your bread did not rise. And so Paul says, if Christ is your Passover lamb, you need to be that new lump, not mixed. He uses the word sincerity. Really, under he's trying to say pure. Right? So you're not half in Egypt, half delivered. What do I mean by that, right? Imagine if after the God's wrath had gone through the land of Egypt, and those covered under his blood had asked the Lord, so at this point, are we somewhat delivered from Pharaoh and somewhat free? Are we somewhat mixed with the world but somewhat set apart to you? We would hear that, and if we were there, of course we need a time machine to be there for that conversation, we'd say, this is a silly question. You have been delivered to be entirely devoted to the Lord, to be that new lump, to be unleavened bread, where there is no mixture of Egypt in its worldliness and idolatries and sins and ways. No, you are devoted to the Lord. And so too, when Christ is your Passover lamb, you, friends, are called to be the best kind of bread. That malice, evil, envy should not be active in your heart, in your world, your life, your thoughts. Holiness is the agent active in us as bread, not evil and sin in this world. And the reason why that's really important other than Paul commanding the church to do it, is because people will eat the bread that you offer them. If you are living around your neighbors, your co-workers, your family and friends, as that new lump, reflecting and showing the beauty of being freed from sin, having Christ as your Passover lamb, being around those people with peace, love, gentleness, courage, mercy, for them to take of, to say, eat up. They see the beauty of a new lump and see the beauty of Christ as the Passover lamb. But when we give people bitterness, selfishness, and greed and lust to feed on, what are we saying to them about our lamb? What are we communicating to the world? Church, you have been delivered from God's wrath. Praise God. And your Lamb, your King, has victory. And He calls you to share in it, promising that one day you will eat with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. You will feast with Him. But as we are making our way to that final feast, you must be that new lump. Be unleavened this week. And let's pray for God's Spirit to help us. Lord, we thank You for the great sacrifice that You have given undeserving sinners. That You have suffered. That You have given us victory. Help us this week to not be mixed with the world, to cast aside anything that would be in that old lump, and that we would walk in obedience to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.